Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part 2 of The Coming Judgment. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The only way I can have a good conscience toward God is through Christ. I can't have one through my own merit because I'm guilty. My conscience is plagued by guilt, the guilt of my own sin. And there's nothing I can do about that guilt. You know, guilt is something that God has built into man in order to let him know that he has a problem so he'll seek God. One of the greatest disservices a psychologist have ever done is to try to free men from guilt when they're actually really guilty. And we have a society today where we're trying to keep people from ever feeling guilty about anything. And we can see the horrible effects that it's having within our society. Guilt is legitimate when we're guilty. Now, if you're not guilty and you feel guilt, then you do need some help. But we are guilty, all of us. And there's nothing we can do about our guilt. I can't do enough good things to undo the guilt of my sin. Only Jesus can give me deliverance from guilt. Only Jesus can give me a good conscience toward God. And that is because he died for sin and he rose again. And then Peter said, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So, having looked at that, let's go back to verse 18 for a moment, and then we'll jump right into verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, first of all, back up to 17 even. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So Peter says, you're to have the mind of Christ here. Christ suffered. And when he talks about Christ suffering here, we know that he's talking really about the death of Christ. Christ died for sin. That's what he says back in verse 18. He suffered once for sins, and of course the implication there is death. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, since he died for us, in other words, in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What he's saying is just as Christ died for sin and to sin, so we are to also consider ourselves to be dead to sin. You know what Peter's doing right here? Interestingly, he is paralleling what the Apostle Paul taught in his epistle to the Romans, the 6th chapter. This is Peter's rendition of Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6. He's teaching almost the same thing. There, Paul talks about being identified with Christ and his death and baptism. And so we are buried with him in baptism, and we rise again in the newness of the Spirit. And now Peter's saying the same thing. He says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's talking about death. He's not talking about just suffering. Some commentators say, oh, he's talking about just suffering for your faith. Well, you can suffer and then recover from the suffering, and you can go on sinning. The context, I think, is clear that he's talking about Christ has died for sin, and because we died with him, we're no longer to live for sin. And again, that's the teaching of Romans chapter 6. We're dead to sin. Paul says it there in Romans 6. He says, how can you that have died to sin live any longer in it? Well, we're not supposed to. And that's what Peter is saying. So the one who has died has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. So obviously he's not talking about us dying literally. Jesus died literally, but we've died in a spiritual sense as we have been connected with him. And so now what Peter is telling us is that we're no longer to live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men. Why? Because we're dead to that. We're identified with Christ in his death. Christ is dead. We are dead. So we're not to keep on living the sinful life. That's what he's saying. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So that's how we're to be living today. We're to be living our lives not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And those are really the two options. There isn't anything else. If you're not living for the will of God, you're living for the lust of men. Your own lust, perhaps. And the word lust, remember, means desire. You're either living for God or you're living for someone else, yourself, some other person, some idea. But we're no longer to do that, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Peter says, you've lived in the flesh enough. That's it. You know, anyone who's contemplating a fling with the flesh, here's what God has to say. You lived there long enough. You know what? Any time there is too long. You might say, well, wait, I wasn't there that long. Maybe you feel like you got saved too early in life. You're sort of deprived of some of the good things that everybody else has been able to experience. You know what? No matter how long you lived in the flesh, it was too long. Of course, we were not created to live that way. We're created to live for God. So if I lived 2 days that way, that was 2 days too long. So whatever the case, we're never to go back to that. That's the point that he's making. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And remember, he uses Gentiles here to refer to unbelievers. When we walked in lewdness, and here he describes our previous lifestyle, many of us. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So Peter is describing the men of his day. He's also describing Christians and their former way of life. Now, do you see anything different in the lifestyle of those men that Peter was writing about 2,000 years ago than the lifestyle of the people around you today? I don't. It's pretty much the same. You know, man thinks that he's advanced so far. He's come such a long way from ancient man, and he's so much better than ancient man ever was. But yet the fact of the matter is this, we haven't come any further than they did in this particular area because we're doing the same things today. Lewdness and lust are references to sexual immorality of every conceivable sort. No need to explain drunkenness. But I will say that drunkenness is a sin, not a disease. Had a controversy with a man last week who was very upset that we teach here that drunkenness is sin and not disease. I don't know of any disease that a person goes to hell for. Paul tells us that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, although modern science and psychology and so forth wants us to embrace alcoholism as a disease, we really can't do that in light of the scriptural teaching. We'd have to ignore what the Bible says in order to embrace that, and we're not going to do that. Drunkenness, revelries, just a wild lifestyle. Drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Idolatries that were even beyond idolatries. If you can imagine that. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Boy, isn't that the truth? You know, I have been amazed at the reaction of some people to the conversion of other people. A couple of friends of mine in London, both of them came to know Christ during our time of living in England and ministering there. Both of them were pretty messed up guys, to say the least. They were getting stoned all the time and drinking, and one of them was very abusive to his wife, verbally and even physically at times, and, just sinners. And they came to know the Lord, and God saved them wonderfully and did a marvelous work in their lives. And you would have thought that, you know, when they went home and, you know, told their wives they loved them and they weren't going to be drinking anymore or beating them anymore or, you know, using the house to do drugs and deal drugs and all that, you would have thought that they would have said, "Oh, how wonderful. Oh, that's fantastic news. Oh, thank you for, you know, this change." And you would have thought they would have been thrilled about it. But the amazing thing was they were so upset. They didn't like it. And they would often say, "You know, I liked you better before. I wish you'd go back to the old way." And, you know, one of them, my friend, we were talking one day, and he, you know, his wife was saying to him, "You know, since you've come to this church and this whole thing, you know, your vision has become clouded, and you need to be careful about how you're thinking now because you're not thinking clearly." And, you know, he looked at her and he said, "You know what? I've never thought so clearly in all my life. This is the first time I've ever thought clearly, as a matter of fact." But, you know, people speak evil of you. You're not running with them. You're not doing the same things that you were doing. And they think it's strange. "Oh, what happened to that guy? Oh, he became a Jesus freak, man. Guy's religious. Guy's in church now. Can you believe it?" And, you know, they say things like that. I remember when I first became a Christian. At the time, I was, I worked for a construction company. And, you know, prior to becoming a Christian, I had a lot of friends on, you know, in the company and in the various jobs that we would be involved in throughout the area here. And I had a great relationship with everybody. And back in those days, I was involved in Board of Boxing, so I was sort of a, you know, local hero on the construction sites. It was great. Everybody loved to talk to me and, you know, "Oh, how you doing? And tell me about your fight last week," and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, you know. And then I got saved. And then I started showing up to work with my Bible. And then I started bringing my tape player with my Pastor Chuck tapes. And pretty soon they were, you know, they weren't coming up saying, "How you doing?" anymore. They were saying, "What happened to him?" And, you know, they were calling me preacher boy and those kinds of things. And, you know, they thought it strange. I didn't want to do what I was doing anymore. And they began to speak evil of me. And you've probably had those kinds of experiences yourself. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. But if you get discouraged about that, just remember this. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Hey, everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to give an account of their life. It doesn't matter if you believe that or not. It doesn't matter if you think that's true or you think that's just a bunch of nonsense. This is a reality that, regardless of what you think, it's going to happen. God showed us already his displeasure with sin when he judged the world back in the days of Noah. And if he judged it once, you can be absolutely certain he's going to judge it again. He said he's going to judge it again. Oh, people are so insistent that there never was a flood. That whole story of Noah, you know, that's all just a bunch of mythology, they say. But yet the very planet we live on, the geological aspect of our planet speaks over and over and over again about a flood. It speaks over and over again very loudly that this world was at one time underwater. And yet Peter will tell us later when he gets into his second epistle, he'll talk about those who are willfully ignorant. The flood's going to come back up in Peter's writing. He's going to talk about it again. And he talks about it specifically in relation to the last days, how people are going to be scoffing and mocking and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And he says, for this, they willfully forget that at one time the world was covered by a flood. We've got the evidence all around us. And yet man wants to deny the obvious because he doesn't want to face the reality of judgment that's coming. But the best thing you can possibly do is face the reality of it, because if you face it now, you can avoid it in the future. If you recognize now I'm a sinner and God's going to judge me, you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I understand that you were judged in my place. I want to take the benefit of that upon my life right now. And when you do that, Jesus said, at that moment, you pass from death into life, and you will not come into judgment. But if you refuse to do that, you will ultimately come into judgment, because judgment will inevitably come upon sinners. And so even though they think it's strange, and they speak evil of us, we don't want to let that affect us. We don't want to be swayed by public opinion. We don't want to be swayed by peer pressure. And you know, it's a sad thing that many people are so influenced by peer pressure. Many people who know that they should walk with the Lord, many people who know that they need to disconnect from those godless influences, they're afraid of what other people will think. But remember this, they themselves, those people that you are afraid of their opinion, they themselves will give an account for themselves. That's what Peter wants to remind us of. They will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So you see what Peter's doing? He's encouraging them to persevere even in the midst of persecution. And in the context, we see that they were being persecuted by wicked people. And it seemed that God wasn't doing anything about it. And so the great temptation was just to say, forget it. And some of you have had that temptation come your way. Maybe not because you've been persecuted by wicked people necessarily, but maybe because the circumstances of your life have just become so difficult, and it doesn't seem that there's any end to it, and it doesn't seem that God is there, and it doesn't seem that he's wanting to help you, and Satan comes along and says, you know, just give up on your faith in Christ. It's not doing anything for you anyway. That's what these people were going through. Peter says, don't do that. Christ, the just one, suffered for the unjust. Jesus was the righteous one, and he was treated horribly. He suffered unjustly at the hands of wicked men, but he did it for us. And Peter's sort of arguing that if he did it for us, let's endure and persevere for him. Don't give up. And remember that the very people that are giving you the most difficult time, they themselves are one day going to stand before God and give an account of themselves. And so verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. This takes us back over to what we looked at earlier. For this reason, because God is going to judge the living and the dead, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So they were judged during the flood, because all sin inevitably brings judgment. That's a reality that's inescapable. That's something that every human being needs to have lodged into their brain. All sin inevitably brings judgment. It might not bring judgment at this moment, but you can be certain it will come. Now, the thing is, God is so gracious. He's so patient. Back in the time of Noah, we have a great example. Peter refers here to the long-suffering of God. You know, back in Genesis, there's a statement that's made. There's been a lot of confusion over what it means But the Lord said, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then he went on to say, though he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there's been confusion over just what that means. And a lot of people have thought that what God was declaring there would be the ultimate lifespan of man would be cut short and stop at 120 years. You know, back in the pre-flood era, people lived to be anywhere from 500, 600 to even 900 years old. And so the idea is that God was going to cut the lifespan back to 120 years. But if you follow the scriptures on through, you don't really see that ever coming to pass. You see that the age begins to decrease. You come to the people living after the flood. You come to Abraham, for example. He lived to be 175 years old. You come to Moses. He lived to be 120 years old. But then you come to find in the Psalms that the scripture there declares that 70 years. So 70 years is about the lifespan. 70, and if by reason of strength, you get an extra 10. If you live to be 80 years old, the Bible says 80 is, that's a good old age. So what did God mean when he said 120 years? You know what he meant? It was going to be 120 years from that point until he brought the judgment upon the earth. And it was 120 years that Noah was building the ark. So God was not going to continue to strive with man forever. He was going to give him 120 years to repent. 120 years is a long time, isn't it? God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is patient with you. God is patient with people today. I want to tell you, God is way more patient than I am. I am not kidding. I know situations right now. I know of some horribly wicked situations, and I personally would judge now. Actually, I would have judged already. It would have been a done deal. And I can't believe that God is not judging these guys right now. I'm just thinking, Lord, what are you waiting for? Well, again, Peter tells us what he's waiting for. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is merciful. He's good. But the danger is to think that because God isn't judging, he doesn't care, or he doesn't exist, or this isn't a problem what I'm doing. That's the wrong attitude. Paul tells us in Romans, the 2nd chapter, he says, don't you know that the goodness of God is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, God doesn't want to judge people. And he doesn't want to have to bring you to repentance by crushing your life. He wants you to respond to his goodness and repent. But Paul went on to say that for those who fail to recognize that the goodness of God is meant to lead them to repentance, what they're actually doing is storing up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. So maybe you're in sin. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you're in sin. And maybe you're thinking that God doesn't care about it because nothing's happened to you yet. No, God cares a lot about it. But God is long-suffering. And he doesn't want to bring his wrath upon you. He wants you to repent. But know this, sin inevitably will be judged. And if you don't turn away from it now, you can be sure. The longer you persist in it, the more you're setting yourself up for the judgment of God. The judgment of God is sure. It came upon the antediluvian world. It came upon Jesus Christ because of the sin of the world. And it's going to come upon the world in the future that refuses to repent. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you delight in showing mercy. And Lord, that you want people to turn from sin. Lord, that you suffered long back in the days of Noah. And Lord, that you're suffering long even today with people still. And Lord, help us, Lord, not to give one moment of time to our former lifestyle. Help us, Lord, never again to do the will of the unbeliever. but to be living the rest of our lives for your glory entirely and completely. And so, Lord, just work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of A Call to Seriousness. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Coming Judgment. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3049. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.